This is the CPC Podcast, episode 41 for April 28th, 2019, Show and Tell. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. For more information about today's sermon or news and notes from around the church, head to www.centralprespb.com. Let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning comes from the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with the 27th verse and proceeding through verse 32. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Our second reading comes from the Gospel according to John, beginning in the 20th chapter at verse 19 and proceeding through verse 31. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear. That hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. We are told in Scripture that he was known as the twin. But among Christians today, he often carries the moniker of Doubting Thomas. And that name has become a source of derision, the term of choice to belittle any who doubt the validity of a statement without seeing proof. And I think in many ways it is an altogether unfair characterization of one of Jesus' disciples. Because church historians tell us one of two things happened with Thomas. Either, as some say, he would go on to labor in modern-day Iran, where he worked among those who had never heard the good news, and where he would live out the rest of his life teaching, preaching, serving, and loving those with whom he had come to live. Other historians say that rather than working in Iran, Thomas worked in India, where as an apostle sent to spread the good news, he would preach the gospel and would later be martyred. What we know about him from other passages in Scripture is that he was characterized as a strong leader and a devoted friend and follower of Jesus. He was intensely brave. He was the only one of Jesus' 12 disciples to speak against their wishes to stay put rather than to journey with Jesus toward certain pain and death in Jerusalem. He alone supported Jesus' decision to return to Jerusalem, where they had tried to stone him because of his teachings. Some of the questions that he would ask Jesus would lead to some of the most profound words ever spoken in Scripture. For instance, when Thomas asked Jesus, "We do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus replied, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And yet we in the church today often only ever remember Thomas as the one who doubted. Seldom do we celebrate the faith of this man. And if we are truthful, I think sometimes Thomas is made to be a villain almost as bad as Judas Iscariot. Why is that? Why is Thomas singled out for his inability to fathom a resurrected Christ without first being able to touch the Lord's wounds? Scripture tells us that he had to see for himself that Christ was really risen. But what I find so interesting is that only Thomas gets singled out, when clearly he was not the only one of the 12 to have such doubts or need such proof. If you'll remember, at the end of our gospel reading last Sunday, Mary Magdalene, upon encountering the risen Christ, bursts into the upper room with the great and glorious news, "I have seen the Lord." And our reading this morning picks up exactly where that leaves off. That same night, where the disciples, not rejoicing, are gathered behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. But note this. Jesus passes through that locked door. And the first thing he does is he says, "Peace be with you." And immediately after that, what does he do? He shows them his hands and his side. "I am risen. I'm not a figment of your imagination. It is I. I am Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so I now send you." Interestingly, Thomas wasn't there. We don't know where Thomas was. Maybe after they fled the night of Jesus' arrest, he ran so far and wide that he couldn't make it back to the upper room. Maybe he was out running an errand. Maybe he was involved in a private moment of grief. We're not told why he wasn't there. We are told that the disciples were cowering in fear behind locked doors. Thomas, the next week, is there. And our English translations do the passage injustice because it says they're gathered behind shut doors that week, but the Greek is the same. They are gathered behind locked doors, even after receiving the peace of Christ and being commissioned by Jesus to go out and tell the good news, they are still cowering behind locked doors. And Jesus appears again and shows his wounds to Thomas. Now, Thomas was only asking for the very same thing every other disciple in that upper room had already received. I need that proof. So why are we singling him out? Why isn't it doubting Peter? Why isn't it doubting Nathaniel? Why isn't it doubting Simon the Zealot? Why is it always doubting Thomas? What about Thomas made him different in the eyes of other Christians? Garrison Keillor once said that we always have a backstage view of ourselves, that we let the audience only see the neatly arranged stage. But behind the curtain, all kinds of things are lying around. Old failures, old hurts, guilt and shame. We put on a good front. And maybe in singling out Thomas for his doubts, it says more about our own doubts. Because we haven't seen Jesus, have we? We only have the witness of Scripture and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, but we still have the same commission. As the Father sent me, so now I send you. How in the world are we going to convince others of the good news when we haven't seen and we haven't heard? We haven't been able to touch the living Christ. See, part of the real injustice that we do to this text and all resurrection texts is it's not about being able to see Jesus. It's not about finding our way to him. It's about his ability to find his way to us. Locked doors could not keep him away from his disciples. Closed hearts cannot keep Jesus away from us. 2,000 years of history cannot keep the Holy One of Israel from reaching out and touching each and every one of us and saying, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go out into this world and show by your actions your faith and tell others in your words that this is the good news. Christ is alive. Sin and death have been ultimately defeated. We've never seen the Lord. We've never touched Christ. But we still believe that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he rose from the dead, and that he bears in his body the scars of our sins. Our faith is as real for us as it was for those who walked the earth and shared a room with Jesus. And Christ continues to send us out. He leaves us his peace. And he says, in a sinful and broken world where there is anything but peace, be ambassadors of that peace. Where chaos and confusion reign supreme, be a still, small voice of calm that says this is not the end of the story. There is more, and God has more in store for us. We are called to show love and forgiveness and peace in this world. We are called to confront injustice. We are called to use our God-given talents to help others rather than hoarding the benefits of God for ourselves. We do this when in the face of gossip and backbiting and the countless other ways that we humans have of tearing each other down, we exhibit instead respect and understanding and unconditional acceptance toward all people. We do this when we confess our sinfulness and our shortcomings and acknowledge to the world we are as fallible and broken as anyone else. The only thing is we understand that we have been forgiven. What's that old saying? Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven. We're not perfect. The world doesn't want to try to see us as perfect. The only way we can share the good news with any kind of integrity is to stand up and say, yes, I am a sinner, redeemed by the grace and love of God. No, I'm not here to judge you. For we have one judge who is also our Redeemer. I like to put it this way. There's only one judgment seat, and none of us is qualified to sit in it. Our Lord is. And when our Lord sits in that seat, he looks at us through the eyes of the cross. And he says, my love was enough. My grace was sufficient for anything you could have or would have done. Welcome to my Father's house. That's the good news we're allowed and empowered to show the world and tell those who live in fear. Yes, we have our own doubts, don't we? Does that make us bad people? No. Doubt is as much a part of faith as belief. If we do not doubt those things that are difficult to comprehend, then faith is always easy, and faith is never easy. If it were easy, everyone would do it, right? We do not have to use fancy words. We don't have to have memorized the entire Bible. We don't have to have a theological degree to be able to tell someone else how God has touched our life in ways great and small. If we profess to be Christians, then the truth of the matter is that we already have at our disposal everything we will ever need to show and tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. So as the Father sent Jesus, he now sends us. It's a lot more interesting than staying behind locked doors, isn't it? To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.